Good morning, church. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 16. We'll be in Psalm 16 this morning. It's a little bit different. The last few weeks we've been gathering remote, and so some of you are listening online. We're trying to stay connected. I just want to say that I'm proud of you guys for staying connected, reaching out. I think it's definitely an interesting time, and I think you guys have done a good job in reaching out to each other and showing love and care towards each other. Just want to encourage us to keep going in that. Let's keep seeking out each other, even though we're socially isolated. Let's not forget about each other. And so I'm blessed to see the consideration that many of you have shown in this time. We've been taking a break from 1 Peter for the last few weeks, and we've been going through some of the Psalms. I love the Psalms because they're so personal, they're so down to earth, and there's a lot of emotion. They're very human, and out of all the books in the Bible that I read, I would say the Psalms are what I'm camped out in the most throughout my years of knowing the Lord, and I've really felt this special connection to the book of Psalms, and so I feel like it's pertinent for where we're at as a church and as a society. In a time where many people are looking for hope, the Psalms have much to say about that. And so I wanted to look at Psalm 16 this morning. And the title of the sermon is A Firm Foundation. A Firm Foundation. I want to read through it, and then we'll point some things out about it. Psalm 16 says this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word to us this morning. And wherever we're at right now, God, I pray that you would meet us and that you would speak to us, Father, that you would encourage us. For those who are fearful, I pray that you would give us your peace, Lord. For those who are distressed or going crazy being inside, I pray that you would give them your peace, Father. I just pray for each person, God, your Holy Spirit would reach out to each one of us in the ways that we need you to, Lord. Bless your word. Help us to have ears to hear what you're saying to us, to put these things into practice, God, that we truly would treasure you, Father, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you guys, but for me, it's interesting for me to see in this season, I feel like I've been more in isolation and my wife and I feel like even though I'm indoors and I'm not really going out a ton, there are still so many distractions. There's so many things that I could distract myself with, technology being one of the main ones. And I feel like there's no shortage of things in this day and age, and especially in this season. I've been kind of surprised because I feel like, you know what, like there's no basketball, like different sporting things are getting shut down, no baseball. There's things that are being scaled back, but at the same time, I feel like there's still so many distractions and there's so many things that we can look to to kind of escape. And so it's been interesting because I think part of me felt like, you know what, this will probably be time to really grow in my relationship with God. And, you know, my wife and we've just moved recently. And so there's just certain things, certain ideas that you had of, oh, okay, maybe this season will be, will bring this about. And for some of you with kids, you've gotten to spend more time with your kids, which is awesome. It's a blessing. And some of your families have been able to spend some good quality time together. But there are certain things, I think, coming into the season that we expected. And maybe for you, one of those things was, man, I want my relationship with the Lord to really be strengthened. I want to read the Bible more. I want to pray and enjoy the Lord more. And for maybe some of you, that just hasn't really happened. And I totally understand that. I get that. Because I feel like we are surrounded, even though we're isolated, with so many things that can distract us, so many things that we can run to for escape. And I think it really takes some focus and intentionality to press into the Lord in times like this. It doesn't always happen naturally. In times of crisis, and when things hit the fan in our lives, when we go through trials and tribulations, it's very important that we have a foundation, and a good foundation, and a firm foundation. And there's been many songs written about this, different hymns and different songs. But I think it's very important because when we go through trials and when we go through struggles, what is exposed is what we've been building our lives upon. Is the foundation of my life shaky when I go through crisis? Or is it firm? And I think what David is going to talk about here in Psalm 16, I love it because it's so personal. He's pouring out his heart unto God. And he's really just saying, hey, you need a firm foundation in life. And I mean a firm foundation that can withstand the storms of life. And I just want to look at some of the things that he says here about that. How do we become people who have a firm foundation in life? Because trials definitely expose what it is we're building upon, but it also shows us, trials also show us, hey, this is the weakness of your foundation. This is how shaky your foundation actually is. And maybe for some of us, we think, oh, I think I'm building my life upon who God is. But then when we go through hard times, we realize, you know what? I'm really not that stable. I'm really not that firm. I'm not really built upon something solid. And I think God shows us this because he wants to help us to say next time, hey, I want to have this foundation that I'm building upon. And so there's three things I want to look at here. In order to build a firm foundation and to have a firm foundation in our life, we must have these three things. And the first thing is from verses 1 through 6, where David basically says, hey, you've got to trust in God. If you want a firm foundation in life, you must put your trust in God. And then secondly, in verses 7 through 8, he's going to say, you have to hope in God. Put all your hope in God. And then lastly, in verses 9 through 11, he's going to say, you've got to find your joy in God and who he is. Find your joy in God and who he is. Look with me at verse 1. It says here, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And so the first thing that David says here is that if we want to have this firm foundation that can withstand the storms of life, we must put our trust in God. This might seem like a very obvious point, but over and over throughout the Bible, we're called to trust in the Lord. And I think the reason why Scripture continually says that is because we're slow to do that. You will trust in something. And what David's saying here is that if the only thing that will never disappoint you, the only thing that can carry the weight of your trust is God. And so he begins here by speaking to God. He's saying, Lord, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. He's saying, God, please keep me safe because I'm running to you for refuge. You are my hiding place. You are my safe place. He has this deep relationship with God. And this is really the thing that we need most in life, is a deep relationship with the Lord. And oftentimes we know that, but we find it difficult to press into that. And I love reading the Psalms because the passion of the psalmist, I read it and I'm like, man, I want that. And I think if you're struggling with passion in your relationship with the Lord, go to the book of Psalms and say, Lord, I don't feel this way, but I want to feel this way. I want to run to you. I want to call out to you. And then in verse 2, he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I love what David does here is because he's running to God. See, many times our problems can cause us to look inward and to grow discouraged and to not come to God, but to merely just worry. And God's saying, no, don't do that. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Bring me your cares. And this is exactly what David does here, is he calls out to God and he declares, you are my God. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. I think that's a word for some of us in this season. Take time to really think about God, to just understand that God is in control, that he's good, that he's on his throne. He knows exactly how many days we have on this earth, and no one's dying early. He is completely sovereign over all things. David acknowledges, you are my God, and I have no good apart from you. This is amazing, and it's an amazing difference between what the gospel teaches and what many religions teach, because the gospel says that our goodness and our righteousness are found in Christ alone. Yes, we can do good things. We've been made in the image of God, every single person. So there's the ability to do good. What does it mean when he says here, I have no good apart from you? Even the good things that we do, that's a gift from God. This is very important for us to understand. All of our own righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. We need to come to God to realize that our righteous position before God, that we're completely spotless and pure through what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And from that place, we're not just merely trying to be good people. We're not trying to maintain the favor of God. We're trying to live out the position that God's given us practically. And so that means I'm not trying to be good so that God will accept me. God fully accepts me through Christ. Therefore, he's freed me to walk in the good works that he's created me to walk in. And David understands this. All of my righteousness, all of my goodness is from you. I can't boast about any of it because it's all been gifted to me by Christ. And then in verse 3, look at what he says. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David looks at the people of God in the land and he says, man, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And now I want you to think about people at church for a moment, because some of you are, many of us, we're not going to church, we're not going to big spaces, but when you think about, what do you think about people at church? And this is challenging because I think for some of us, we're like, you know what? There's some difficult people at church. Like, if we're being honest, like, we can be those people sometimes, but there are some people who we have a hard time with at church. David looks at the people of God and he says, man, they are the excellent ones. He sees the people of God with the eyes of God. And I think this is something I hope as we come out of this season, eventually. Don't know how long that will be. But I pray as we gather back together that we would not take each other for granted. That we would say, man, I missed you, brother and sister. I missed seeing you. And that we would see each other with the vision that God gives us. Saint isn't something, or sainthood isn't something that someone accomplishes on their own doing. A saint in the Bible is someone who has trusted in Christ and his finished work on their behalf. They've been made holy, spotless, and blameless. It's not connected to their performance. It's connected to the performance of Christ. And so David looks out in the land and he sees, man, these are the saints. Yeah, they have issues. They're not perfect. David himself wasn't perfect. But he's able to say, these are the excellent ones. And I delight in the people of God. And I pray that God would give us this heart for each other, even as we're apart, that we would long for and desire desire each other. We would pray for one another in this season. That I would say, man, I'm in my house, like I'm isolated, but yet I want to be keeping the people of God in mind. I wonder how this person's doing or that person who's sick. Maybe we reach out and we call them. We say, hey, is there anything we could do for you? When we have a high view of God's people, it's going to help beckon us to be a blessing to them. Look at what he says in verse 4. There's a contrast here. He says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. And so he talks about the saints. He talks about God's people in the land and how he delights in them. And then he speaks about the sorrows of those who run after other gods. He said, these people who chase after multiple gods are going to have multiple sorrows. And we think, wow, that's very interesting to see. Okay, these people are worshiping idols and probably bowing down to statues. And that's not really happening too much here in our context. But we need to understand something about idolatry. And that is, Ezekiel talks about this, that it's possible to not bow before a physical statue, but to be spiritually enslaved to idolatry. And Ezekiel says that there are idols that people have in their hearts, not just physically, but there's idols represent certain things. An idol is anything that steals your heart's affection. Think about the things that you spend your time on and your money on, the things that you're passionate about. Not saying all passions are bad, but for some of us, we know we have a certain proclivity towards something that we're like, you know what, I care too much about this. Right now the NBA is off and I'm like, man, what? Like I got so used to like watching it and like looking forward to playoffs. I'm like, man, and like, you know what? Maybe I care a little bit too much about the NBA. Like, the NBA in and of itself is not sinful, but sometimes we desire certain things more than we should. And then I ask, okay, am I more bummed about missing the prayer meeting or missing the basketball game? Am I more bummed that I can't go to church and meet with God's people? Or am I more bummed that my internet's not working? Like, there are certain things that we run to, and there are certain things that we chase. And he says here, hey, people who chase after other gods. God, and the thing with gods, you guys, is that like it doesn't have to be something terrible or bad. A god could be your family. A god could be your career. Like those things are both blessings. But when we exalt those things and we give them godlike status, they will break our hearts. And David wants to warn people and say, man, people who are running after these things, they're looking for their identity and their satisfaction and their fulfillment in their jobs, in their families, in their career, in their hobbies, in their houses, in their possessions. These people who seek their primary identity from these things will be disappointed. And is that not what we're not seeing right now? Many of the things that we run to are being taken out of our lives. Certain entertainment things. There's certain things that we're like, man, we can't go to work. We need to be around people. When these things are removed, the way that we respond to these things, it can show us, hey, you have too much of an attachment to this thing. David's building this contrast saying, hey, you will never be disappointed. Those of you who trust in the Lord, And I think in a season like this, God is wanting to wean us off of our idolatry and the things that have taken hold of our hearts. For many of us, you guys, it's comfort. And this situation isn't really helping because we could pad our rooms and our houses and we can make them comfortable. And oftentimes we choose comfort more over Christ. And I think God is saying, don't just choose to bow before the idol of comfort. Choose me in this season. Press into me. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 5. He says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." These people run after other gods, false gods. Their sorrows multiply. But for me, David's saying personally, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Remember, David was the youngest of his brothers. Probably didn't have a lot that he would inherit from his family. But we see here that he's like, you know what? That doesn't matter because God is my chosen portion and my cup. And he holds my lot. And he says in verse 6, "The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." This reminds us of the priests who had a ministry. And it was interesting because they weren't given an inheritance as well. In Numbers 18, verse 20, God tells the priests, "I am your portion and your inheritance. You're not getting what the rest of the people are getting because I am your all-sufficiency. I am what you need." And David would line up with that and say, "You know what? God, you are enough for me. Even though my job's struggling, I'm struggling with work. I'm struggling with how am I going to provide for my family, or my kids are driving me crazy being at home, locked up with them all day long. Like, you are what I need." And so allow your weakness to drive you into who God is. And take time and say, "Lord, you know what? Thank you for this season. Help me to learn what you want me to learn from this season. Help me to learn that you are enough for me. As we saw last week, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If God is with me, I have everything I need." The second thing we want to see in verses 7 and 8 is that if you want to have a firm foundation in life, you must put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. He says in verse 7, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." We must put our hope in who God is. And David just bursts out in worship here. Says, "Man, I bless the Lord because God is my counselor. God counsels me." And we get counsel through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. But God meets us at different times. And he's saying, in this instance, God's instructing me even in the night. This is a beautiful thing when we take time. This isn't, see, what he's saying is that the connection and the counsel don't just happen at church. This is why this season is so important, because it's not just through the pastor. It's not just through the certain ministries or Bible studies that you go to. But God wants to counsel you personally, even at night. In a time where maybe there's darkness, and maybe your fear, maybe you start thinking and you're just like, "Man, my mind is going wild at night. I'm worrying about my health. I'm worrying about, you know, my kids and the future, my spouse. Like, what are we going to do? I'm just worried." And God is saying, "I want to meet you even at night. I want to counsel you." He says in verse 8, I set the Lord always before me. I make God the priority in my life. I'm making it a point to bring God into every aspect of my life, not just on Sundays, but all of my life is God's. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is such an amazing thing because we see what he's building on, right? He has this firm foundation in who God is. And he says, "I won't be shaken because God is close by me. Because I've put God in his rightful place in my life. Therefore, when calamity strikes, I have no need. I don't need to be shaken." It's an amazing thing, and I pray that God would develop this in us in this season. The last thing I want to see here is in verse 9 through 11. And he said, if you want to have a firm foundation of life, you must find your joy in God. You got to trust in God, put your hope in God, and find your joy in God. Look at what he says. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. See, when you trust in God, and when you have hope in God, when you're trusting Him in the present, and you have hope in the future, this is an amazing thing. He's saying, I can trust in God. I could find my joy in who God is. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. This is such an amazing thing, guys, that happiness and joy are available for us who know Christ. Everyone's chasing happiness. Not many people find it. But what the psalmist is saying here, hey, when you have your trust in God and your hope in God is secure, the joy of the Lord will come forth. He can't help it. He can't hold back the gladness and the joy. His whole being is rejoicing. And he's like, you know what? I have security. My flesh also dwells secure. Is this not what we want in times like these? Security. Whether that's secured by money, finances, or health. And he's saying, don't look to those things. Look to God. Ultimate security comes from the Lord. And he says in verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. There's hope for me after this life. You won't abandon me. There is a future coming for me. There's joy with Jesus. And I love verse 11, what he says here. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You make known to me the path of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's fullness of joy in God's presence. And that's what the psalmist is facing here. He's like, there is fullness of joy with God. This is an invitation for all of us to enter into the joy of Jesus. To really understand that, man, with God and in His presence, there's true happiness. That's where it's found. And ultimately, if you're like, man, I'm depressed, I'm so discouraged, I'm really down, it's hard for me to believe that. Listen, there's coming a day where there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more pain. Jesus will wipe away every tear. You'll be with Him forever in fullness of joy. And I pray that we would choose this, that we would say, Lord, I want to have a firm foundation. Would you please help me? Would you please enable me by your Spirit to trust in you, to put my hope in you, and to find my joy in you? Ultimately, Jesus demonstrates this to us. He says, you know what? I paid the price for you on the cross. And Peter and Paul both refer to this chapter, and they say, you know, Jesus is everything you need. Jesus is the one who rose again from the dead. And so I pray that we would find our hope in Him. Let's call out to Him. In Jesus' name.